living a life that God has ordered. Last couple weeks, we've talked about a couple stages. We talked about living a life that is driven. You know, having that type of life. We've talked about a life that's too busy. Too busy. And God doesn't order chaos. So if you got chaos in your life, it's either you put it there or you let the devil put it there because God didn't order it. And I'm going to cover one more thing. I was wondering what to talk about in the last step of talking about living the ordered life. And I talked about, I thought I would just put in there where we're living today society-wise. We're living today in what's called the quick fix life. The quick fix life, you know. Because everybody wants a quick fix. You know, and us being Pentecostals, we're even more so. We want to come up front and get a bop on the head. And then everything going to be all right, right? That's what we want. We want to serve the devil ferociously for 55 years and get a bop on the head and everything's okay. We want to let the flesh do whatever it wants to do throughout our week and then come to church on Sunday and try to raise our hands and try to feel the presence of God. And then we don't feel it and we go, oh my God, I don't feel His presence. Well, I wonder why, you know? I lived in a house of cigarette smokers. That's probably the reason why I never smoked. My dad was a chain smoker. He would put a cigarette out with a cigarette. He'd be lighting another one as he's putting one out. And they smoked non-filters in those days. He was like a three-pack-a-day guy. He had a brain aneurysm at the age of 60. I'm 58. He had a brain aneurysm. Me and my brother went to see him. He had these pumps shoved in his face, down his throat, these tubes going in the back of his head. And the doctor looked at me and he said, boys, he said, I'm not going to give you a whole lot of hope for your pops. I said, really? He said, yeah, he said he smoked too much. He said, if he doesn't have another aneurysm, which I'm not giving you the hope he's not going to have another one. If he doesn't have another aneurysm, he said, he might recuperate, but he'll probably talk slurred, you know. Well, 3 days later, he had another aneurysm, and it killed him. My brother looked at the doctor, and he said, you mean my dad's laying here because he smokes cigarettes? He said, yeah. He reached in his pocket because he smoked too. Crumbled them up. He threw them in the trash. He looked at me and he goes, you better pray for me. I said, I will, bub. My mom, 68 years old, stuck in a bed at 68. Tubes in her nose. Laying in there. I would go see her, and she would take her oxygen off and light a cigarette and smoke it and then put it back on. I go, you got to be kidding me. She died at 68. Shortened life by smoking cigarettes. Now, many people have that habit. Okay, you know. But what drives me crazy, like, for instance, I'll give you an example. I had a couple in my church one time who had a cigarette habit. They both came to the altar. Both of them wanted to quit. We prayed for both of them at the same time. Both of them laid their cigarettes down. Both of them threw them away. Both of them got the same prayer. Both of them left the altar. One of them God delivered. Never smoked another cigarette after that minute. Literally. Got the quick fix. Never smoked. The other one didn't want to smoke. Would buy a pack, throw them out the car window, then go back and walk along the highway looking for them. Would crumble them up and throw them in the trash because they didn't want to smoke. Would crumble them up and throw them in the trash before they went to bed, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, they'd be digging them out of the trash and taping one together to try to smoke it. As a matter of fact, the one came up to me afterwards about a few weeks later and was mad at me because God had delivered their mate and hadn't delivered them, and it was my fault because I prayed for both of them. I guess I prayed more for her. It was more powerful or something. And I said, no, it's not my fault. He got a little offended at me, actually. And as I was praying, the Lord gave me a word. I pulled his head so I could whisper in his ear. And the Lord said to you, the reason you can't quit is because you still like them. And when you don't like them anymore, you'll quit. He got mad at me. Didn't come to church for a week. But then he came. We had resigned that church a few months later. And it might have even been a year later. I don't remember now. And moved on, and I never really knew what happened with the gentleman. Then we were living up here for a couple years, I think it was. All of a sudden, my phone rang. He has a distinct voice, so if you hear his voice, you'll know who he is. He's kind of like Butch. You hear Butch in a crowd, everybody will look. They can hear Butch. He's got one of those kind of voices. And he goes, Pastor. I said, yeah. He told me who he was. I said, I knew who you were. How you doing? He said, I'm doing good. I just want to let you know something. I said, what's that? I hate him. And he was delivered. I seen him a couple years ago, and we had dinner, and it was great, you know? But see, we're in this society today that wants quick fix. They want to fix everything fast. And I'm going to tell you something right now, and you young people, I want you to listen to me. Your idea of speedily and God's idea of speedily is not the same. You told a joke, but it was the truth. He is not on the same wave track as we are. Our verse is Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, everybody say he, delights in his way. Oh, hallelujah. In talking about getting your lives ordered, we see much that we need to fix. And the problem is, we want to fix it right now. It don't happen that way, folks. It's a symptom of our world. See, we live in this fast food, fast internet, fast cars, fast computers, fast hand dryers. We don't need towels anymore. Fast everything. And so we're used to getting fast solutions to problems. And so then we want fast solutions to spiritual problems. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, you ain't going to take my microwave away from me. Some of them say guns, and I love guns, but you'll pry my microwave out of my cold, dead hands. So I'm not opposed to fast, all right? I'm not opposed to quick fixes. There's some of them in the scriptures. Moses had a big life-changing experience with the burning bush. His whole life was changed by that bush. You know, and that's what we want, right? Our life changed. Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. Bam, his life has changed. Jacob is a swindler and a trickster and a cheater and a liar. And he wrestles with an angel one night and his life has changed. So there are life changing. And that's why I told you the story about that couple. Because one of their lives was changed instantaneously. One of them was not. Now you might be thinking, if I just had an experience like that, I'd be spiritually fixed for life, you know? But the truth is, folks, and I'm going to tell it to you, very few people get those experiences. Very few people in this room will have what I call a God experience. I have been privileged to have God experiences. I don't know if you can imagine what it's like when I tell you to have a God experience. I don't know if you can imagine what that's like, you know? Hunter, would you help me for just a second? Would you lay on the floor there for me? Okay, roll over on your face. This is the God position, okay? Not on our back. Can you feel something?
Mm-hmm.
What do you feel?
Man.
Okay, now you know I'm here, right?
Yep.
What if I wasn't here? Can you get up?
Nope.
All right, thank you, Hunter. That happened to me. God held me on my face and put his hand on my back and held me down. And I'm telling you, folks, there's no one else in the room but him. Now, you may never have an experience like that. I had an experience like that. And you think, oh, only happens in the big churches. There was 10 of us in a cabin at Salt Fork Lake. That's where it happened. Not even a church service. My God experience happened in a little three-room cabin on the lake. And the reason there wasn't anybody else in the room is because I fell on my face and they went out of the room and left me laying there. And I was freaked out because I couldn't get up. And I just knew somebody was holding me down until I looked around and there was no one in the room. Would that freak you out? Yeah. That didn't happen once. That happened twice in the same day. And the guy gave me a word after that. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, if that happens to you, you're going to listen to the word the guy gives you. Exact word. Oh, hallelujah. He's just an ordinary pastor of a church about this size. There is nothing quick with God. That night, it was on a Monday night. Wasn't even the Holy Sunday. That was a Monday night. Or I should say a Monday afternoon. That night I had a youth program. We had been ministering to the young people now for a few months. We started with three, so it was a challenge. Our first official program service, we ended up having 12. Because the three all brought somebody. And so we ended up with 12. At this time, we were running about 20 to 25. I still didn't have much success in the spiritual aspect of things. But I walked up to the front that day, that Monday night after I'd left that cabin. And I asked those kids to give their heart to Jesus. And I'll never forget, 11 of them walked up front that night and bowed the knees. I'm going, wow. I can beat my head against the wall and do all the work to make this thing happen with little results. But you bring God in the room and things happen. And so I have learned all my life that I am an organizer and a planner and all that, but I have to have God in the room. And you think, oh, you just got to pray your head off and you got to read the Bible so much. No, no. You got to know Him. You got to know Him personally. You don't have to beg your dad to do anything for you. You don't have to beg your mom to do anything for you. If you really need it, and it's not some stupid little wish, your mom and dad will do it without your begging. And I've learned that. I've learned that. I've learned that you don't get promoted with God until you're overqualified. Then He'll promote you. If you're not overqualified, you're staying right where you're at. Each of us want more of God. We want to seek Him more. We want to get our lives in place so that they're in order. We want to be disciplined. You know, it's like an athlete in training. You know, I can't believe I used to run stairs. Can you imagine me running stairs? What was I thinking? Three levels. What was I thinking? But see, I was in training. I can't believe I used to spend an hour and a half every day at a bench press. What in the heck was in my head that I would dedicate that much time to a bench press just so I could push that last bit to the limit, you know? So I could make it in this club. Whew, what athletes will do for a little pin. I have not talked about this subject in this course of this series, but I'm going to talk about it a little bit. Talk about the subject of prayer. I've been saving that, you know? We all know that we should pray. But for some reason, we often fail to pray as we know we should. And let me give you some things, you know. Why do people have trouble praying? Well, there was a pastor and his wife one time who decided to have the deacons and their wives over for dinner. It was quite an undertaking. There was a lot of them, about 12. But the pastor and his wife wanted to serve the leaders of their church. When it came time for dinner, everyone was seated, and the pastor's wife asked the little four-year-old girl if she would say grace. The girl says, "Mommy, I don't know what to say." And her mom tells her, "Just say what I say, honey." So everyone bows their heads, and the little girl says, "Oh, dear Lord, why am I having all these people over for dinner? Amen." If you have little kids, don't let them say grace. The reason why we have so much trouble with prayer is prayer seems unnatural. You know, it seems old-fashioned to us. Particularly the modern guy, you know, that has all the self-helps. Everything we got, we can fix ourselves, you know. See, we were originally created to commune with God. But sin diluted our passion, and it got in the way of that alone time. And so the problem of withdrawing from the busyness of life and getting alone with God goes against everything our culture is based on. The culture we live in today is you got to do it now because time is passing by and you're going to miss something. That's where we're living today. You're getting old. And time is passing by, and if you don't get it now, you won't get it. That's the culture we live in. From our earliest years, we are taught that the only way to accomplish something is by action. You want something, you got to make it happen. And folks, that's been my motto at times. But prayer is about stopping all the action of the day and resting in His presence. It's about getting alone and being still and being quiet. Mother Teresa said, God is the friend of silence. You see, we have this problem with silence. It makes us nervous. And so when we're by ourselves, we have to turn music on. Or we have to turn the TV on. Or we have to turn something on. Because we're afraid to be alone. And we're afraid to be in silence. God is the friend of it. He tried to teach a man, my favorite Bible character was Elijah. Elijah calls fire down to heaven, consumes armies. This guy walks up to a king, says, hey, it ain't going to rain because I said so, king. In 3.5 years, it doesn't rain. And in the middle of a drought, we're going to make a sacrifice. I want you to pour 12 barrels of water on it. In the middle of a drought. This is the confidence this guy has. Because everything he prays happens. Yet, when God got him alone, see, he burned out. And when God got him alone in that cave, and there was an earthquake, and it said the Lord wasn't in the earthquake, and there was a tornado, and it said the Lord wasn't in the there was a fire, the Lord wasn't in the fire. But he was in that, listen to me, that still, small voice. And his question for Elijah was, what are you doing here, Elijah? We're just terrified of that. We're so scared to be alone. Silence freaks us out. You know? In Psalm 46:10, this is what God said, be still and know that I am God. We think when we make decisions that every decision that's of God works out perfectly. And if it ain't of God, then it ain't going to work out, right? That's our motto. It's got to be God. It's going to work out perfectly. Everything's going to flow. When you're walking in the will of God, when your feet hit the floor in the morning, you just coast to the coffee pot. Because that's the will of God, right? I used to think that. You know, Susie and I knew 100% we were supposed to move up here. We knew it. The same way we know 100% we're supposed to move again. Don't have to like it, but I know it's His will. There's somebody there that needs us. That's all I can come up with. That's all I got for you. We knew 100% we were supposed to move. And when we moved, all hell broke loose. I started having panic attacks. Folks, I've written books on fear. I'm not afraid of nothing. She looks at me, she goes, you're having a panic attack. I said, no, I'm not. Yes, they are. I was having them. Everything was coming apart at the seams. Matter of fact, my next series is going to be Fear Not! Everything was coming apart. And I was losing it. I'm trying to get advice, but you know, I'm big, strong minister. I've been a preacher now for a long time. You know, I'm not supposed to come apart. I'm supposed to be the rock for people. Have the answers. I know the Bible inside out, backwards, and sideways. I know the Bible. And you have problems? You wouldn't believe the problems. If I gave you a list of them, you'd take your cross back. If you were trying to trade it in. Work is blowing me up. Financial problems. All the debts are higher than they were. Whew. Money went down. I'm a 9-year basket maker. Who was becoming a basket case. I made $250 a day making baskets at times. I literally decided how much I wanted to make. In the summertime, I made $100 and went home in 4 hours. I was happy with that. Didn't need any more money. My hammock was calling for me at about 11:30. It was a hammock between the shade trees. I'm not joking with you. It's the only time I ever took naps in my life. I was in the apple cherry blossom season, man. I'm laying there and there's all these apples and cherry blossoms falling around me. My God, life is good. And then I move and everything falls apart. And the first thing goes to your mind, boy, you blew it now. You are so far out of His will. Right? Because it ain't working out perfectly. I had it all planned. It was supposed to be perfect. This wasn't the way it's supposed to be. I go to work and I sit down. And I said, this is it. I'm giving up. I'm telling the human resource lady, I'm driving back to Dresden. This place won't let me make $50 a day. To go from the paychecks I had to the paychecks I'm getting now, I am so far out of here. And she looks at me and says, I'm sorry, Mr. Nicely, but you can't go back. It's been too long. What do you mean it's been too long? I've seen people come from transfer to Dresden and transfer back. I said, yeah, but it's been too long for you. There's no horse for you. It's only been 3 months. 4 months at the most. It's been too long. I'm done. I don't know what to do. I sat down at my desk and was ready to cry. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. And He spoke this to me. He said, right here, be still. That's it. Ain't heard from Him in 4 months. When He does talk, He gives me two words. Be still. I said, oh my God, you're in the middle of this, aren't you? He had a plan. He had a plan. I didn't know what it was, but He had one. My attitude changed. I heard the voice of the Lord. I changed. Things began to change. Things started getting better again. So He sent me here to start all over again. There is no quick fix, folks. Anybody tells you there is, lied to you. You see, our problem is we equate being still and silent as being lazy and lacking productivity. You know, the minute we get alone and try to stop and listen, our mind goes crazy with things that we need to do. You know? But I have to agree with Mother Teresa. God is a friend of silence. Sometimes He wishes you would just shut your trap and quit yakking to Him about everything you need. And take a cup of coffee and sit in a chair and don't turn nothing on and just say, I love you, Lord. And just listen. And just listen. And don't look at your clock. Oh, I've been here 5 minutes. Come on, Lord. No, just sit there and listen. Just sit there and listen. And don't think about dinner that night. Don't think about the tire that needs changed. Don't think about the fishing trip that's coming up or what you're going to do that weekend. But just think about Him. Oh, hallelujah. There's a whole lot of people in here who don't know what I'm talking about. Tree, grass, flowers, they grow in silence. The sun, the moon, the stars, they move through the universe totally quiet. God whispers, folks, through the silence. Communing with God is required. It's a required discipline. It's silence and stillness. And that's why people don't hear the Lord. They say, I can't hear God. How does He talk to you? I just told you how. What's God been saying to you this week? Yeah, you see, you can't put your phone away. You can't turn the TV off. You can't turn the radio off. You can't sit in silence and listen. Yeah, but I'm playing Christian music. Yeah, I know you are. And then you're singing the songs and you're thinking about other things, but you're not thinking about Him. And you can't hear Him that way. Prayer is an admission of weakness, folks. In prayer, we admit that we need God. There's simply something deeply seated in our Western mindset that says, I can take care of it on my own. Our culture celebrates self-dependence. But prayer is saying, I can't make it on my own without you, Lord. Gordon MacDonald, he says that is why men are less likely to pray than their wives are to pray, because they can do it on their own. It goes against the grain of what we've been taught as men and what men should be like. Men should always be in control and always have control. We're not allowed to be afraid of spiders and snakes. Right, Brandon? We're not allowed to care about how we look, or we're not allowed to have feelings. We have to be macho, tough, in control. We have to always win, to always be in control, always handle our problems alone. See, prayer, by its very definition, says, God, I can't handle this thing. I'm trusting you, man. The truth is, whether we say it or not, we cannot handle life on our own. That's why we got high blood pressure. That's why we got, you know, tranquilizers out there and everything in the world to try to numb our heads, because we can't handle it on our own. In Psalms 34 and 19, it says, many, everybody say many.
Many.
Say many like you mean it.
Many
are the afflictions of the righteous. You didn't think you were going to say that, did you? Many. That doesn't mean one or two. That means a lot. But the Lord delivers you from them all. You know? We must come to realize that prayer is honesty. Realizing that we cannot handle all the afflictions of this world. And we're trusting God to deliver us. And He can and He will if we trust Him. Prayer seldom produces our fruits. I don't like this one. In our timing. It's kind of like Mike's little joke. Need $1 million in a minute. God's idea of speedily and your idea of speedily are not the same thing. And I bought this children's teaching one time. I got so ticked off at it. I didn't even teach it. I threw it away. But it told me that I needed to teach the children that God has three answers to prayer. He says yes, He says no, and He says, maybe. I went, what? What bonehead did they dig out of the ditch to write this one? I'm going to tell you what God has. He has yes and He has no. Period. There is no maybe with God. Yes, no. But see here, you want yes right now. And God says yes. And it don't happen. And you say, well, He must have said no. No, He said yes. Derek has always loved knives. Haven't you? Of all our kids, Derek has been the knife guy. He loves knives. He does. The kid just loves them. How many do you actually have? You don't even know anymore, do you? He's got credit card knives that he carries in his wallet. It looks like a credit card he can fold into a knife. Thing would probably pass a metal inspection. I think it's made out of plastic, ain't it? No. Sharp as a razor blade, you know? He has so many different kinds of knives. And I remember when he was real young, he came up to me and he said, "Daddy, can I have this knife?" Now, he don't remember this. He was little. Probably about four. "Can I have this knife?" And you know what I told him? Huh?
No.
No, I told him yes. I bought the kid a gun when he was five. A real gun. 20 gauge. No, I told him yes. But did I give him the knife? No, I did not. We were looking at my stuff, you know, from the old days. I had this big old buck knife, and that's the one he wanted. Do you remember that? Do you remember asking me for it? Yeah. How old was you when I gave it to you? He was about 10. He was little when he asked me for it. Now, I didn't tell him no. I told him yes. So he wanted it right then. I said, "No, you can't have it yet." Why didn't I give it to him when he was four? Huh?
You're holding a knife.
But this was a precious knife to me. It was dear to me. It was a big buck knife. Deer antlers and everything, you know. And it folded up. The thing was like that big. It put 9 stitches in that finger one time. Literally, I cut my finger with that knife. It was so sharp. I think he was about 10 years old. Might have been 11. And I said, "Come here, son." I was putting things away. And I handed him that knife. And he's real excited. He's got it in his gun cabinet now. You know? See, God says yes. Okay, let's do it, Lord. Not now. Because you're not ready. You know? Mike, you're not ready for a million. That's why he didn't give it to you yet. There's only a handful of people in the Bible. Now, we got a few, but there's only a handful of what we call greats of the Bible that started when they were young. You know, Samuel was 6. Esther was a young girl. We do have a few, but almost all the greats. I mean, Abraham started when he's 70. He heard the voice of God at 65. Almost all the greats started when they were older. People say, "Well, I'm about done." No, you ain't. You're done when he says so. And not until. Until you're ready, he can't make it happen. It's all about the timing of things. You know, God answers prayer, but sometimes it seems like what God is doing is totally unrelated to what I prayed. Some weeks later when we pray, you know, there are times in my life that I'll pray over a message and it'll just be a flop. And I'll pray my head off. Especially when I was a young preacher, I'm expecting my... This thing is going to be like you would not believe, man. I practiced this thing, man. This thing is going to be like you would not believe. You know? I used to go to church by myself, stand behind the pulpit and preach to nobody. I was so afraid to get in front of people. You say, "You?" I used to get in front of people like this. That's the way it was when I was in the trapping field. 2 minutes. Good thing I can get on my knees real quick. Could have made tons of money if I had just milked it. I was too nervous, man. There's 500 people standing there watching me. I had no idea God was preparing me to stand in front of people. Not for 5 minutes, but for 45 and 55 and 65. And then there are times I didn't get much time to pray. Didn't even look at my notes before church. And I got up and did it. And when we leave, Susie would look at me and say, "Boy, that was a good message today." And I said, "Oh, I hit a home run." When your wife says that, you hit a home run. She's got to listen to your flapping gums all week. Like you, I prayed for healings, miracles, guidance, and seen God roar from heaven. But then there are times when heaven seems like it's made out of brass and there's nothing coming. Why, I don't have a clue. Don't ask me. If you figure it out, let me know. All I can tell you is I know this. His ways are higher than mine. We live in a very organized society. We put a letter in the mailbox and it usually ends up where it's supposed to go. We order a shirt on the internet and it usually comes in the right size and color. Not all the time. Depends on if you're buying it from Europe or not. One thing I will tell you, if you buy anything from Europe or China, their 2X is not American 2X. I mean, have you ever seen those people? They're like this big, you know, and they wear 2X. We pay for electricity. Lights come on when we flip the switch most of the time. And we go about our day. The truth is, we cannot easily predict what the results of our prayers will be. We have faith and we have belief, but we really don't know. Some of the greatest things God has done in our ministry, I didn't even know what I was praying about. A lady came up the altar one time and said, "I need prayer." We prayed for her. I only talked to her twice in my life. She sat in church every Sunday. I talked to her twice. I wasn't the preacher. I was just the associate. And the next Sunday, she's bragging that God cured skin cancer on her. I didn't know she had skin cancer. See, he likes to take you out of the equation a lot. And you cannot let your prayer life be tied directly to results, because his ways are higher than ours. And every prayer must agree with the perfect will of God and the plan of God. Prayer is far more than business, aligning myself with God's purposes. Say amen. Our walk with God is all about trust. And folks, if you don't have that in your mind, then you can't even fathom what I'm talking about. In Isaiah 40:28, it says, "Do you not know and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creators of the ends of the earth, and he will not grow tired and weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." Oh, hallelujah. Let me give you a quick little formula. Grab your little pen here. How do we pray? Well, the word prayer itself literally means to prostrate oneself on the floor. That's what prayer means. A.L. Tozer said, one of the greats of yesteryear, he would keep a pair of coveralls in the closet of his study. And when he came to prayer, he would stretch out on the hard floor. That's why I had Hunter lay there. That's a prayer position. That's a prayer position. It's called prostrate position. This is not the only way to pray, and maybe you've heard of three or four theologians teaching other ways, and that's all right. But one said it's all about the wording. One said it's all about the posture. One said it's all about the hands. The most powerful prayer you can pray, listen, is the one that God answers. Now, I grant you, listen to me, The guy that's sitting at the breakfast table praying over his cereal is going to pray a little differently than the guy who's jumping out of an airplane. Right? I can tell you right now, everybody that jumps out of an airplane prays like they mean it. That's the difference. Prayer is adoration. Adoration. We begin by reminding ourselves how great He is. We review the mighty things that He's done, from creating the universe to providing your daily lives. The more we pour out words of adoration into the airways that we're living in, the more the airways get charged with faith. When we remind ourselves of how great this God that we serve is, and that we're now actually having the privilege of speaking to Him, adoration creates an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can be present and where the Holy Spirit can move. Oh, hallelujah. He inhabits it. Amen? Secondly, prayer is all about confession. We acknowledge we don't deserve it. Basically, we're sinful creatures, just forgiven by the grace and blood of God. We confess specific acts that hinder our fellowship with God. We must be daily broken by God and humbling ourselves and being honest with Him. Our private lives are much like that, you know? You know, we're good with taking the big rocks out of the bucket, but what about taking the grains of sand? If there's anything in the bucket, it's still polluting the bucket. No matter how close you believe you are to God, you still have to till the soul of your heart to remove the debris, folks. That's why Paul said near the end of his life, "I am the chief of sinners." He was still removing the rocks and the debris, even when he was ready to be killed. Thirdly, prayer is intercession. Intercession can only begin when worship has been done. Busy people find it difficult to be effective intercessors. You don't walk in the lunch break and start to petition heaven about some powerful intercession in enough time. Intercession takes time. You have to press in. You have to go past the outer courts into the inner courts. Intercession literally means to stand between two parties and plead the case for the other. When Moses was doing this for the children of Israel, he did it regularly. He spent hours, sometimes days, away from the people, entering into the presence of God to plead for mercy and protection and the blessing of Israel. Moses is by far, in the Old Testament, the greatest intercessor that ever lived. And listen to me right now. He is the only one. Folks, God didn't even sit down with Jesus. But he sat down with Moses. The best Jesus could get was a voice from heaven. Moses got a face-to-face experience. Oh, hallelujah. Because he knew how to intercede. We should intercede for our nation and our leaders and our ministries that are around this world and people of other countries and all this different stuff. John Knox, he was one of the most powerful pastors of the older days. He was a reformer, a man of prayer in Scotland. He lived in the 1500s. This is what the Queen of Scotland, Mary, said about him. "I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 men." Why? Because prayer is powerful. But to pick up prayer, you have to do something, you have to put something else down. Prayer has to be the priority. Augustine said, "God gives where he finds empty hands." Empty yourself and trust him. Let me finish with one scripture. I'm closing now. If you want to come up here. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. It says, do you not know, and have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary and tired, and his understanding no one can fathom. Let me finish it. I read that a while ago. Let me finish. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. I know our King James says wait, but it means to hope. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not go weary. They will walk and not be faint. Oh, hallelujah. To be an eagle is what God is saying. To hope. To have hope. There are many different candles that God lights along our paths. He lights the candle of love. And we see that beautiful candle. He lights the candle of peace. And we see that beautiful candle. And like that, he lights the candle of joy. He lights many beautiful candles on our path. But one candle. See, you can lose your faith and still make it. You can lose your love and still make it. You can lose your joy, and people do it all the time. You can lose your peace. Those candles can be snuffed out. But if the candle of hope goes out, it's over for you. It's over for you. See, we are creatures of habit. And we are creatures of action and accomplishment. And we don't feel like our life's even worth doing if we're not accomplishing something with it. We don't understand the Marys of this world. They just sit at Jesus' feet. We can't comprehend that. Most people are like the Marthas. I got to get something done for the Lord. I got to work for him. I got to get something done for him. And yet he even looks at Martha and he says, I know, Martha, that's valuable, but you know, you can lose all that. But what this girl's getting, you'll never lose. Why? She's getting me. You don't have any word in you and you want him to talk to you? What's he supposed to use? How's he supposed to talk to you? You're too busy to do this, and you expect him to give you, wait a minute, I'll pray real quick. Okay, God. Well, he didn't stop it, so it must be him. And then everything falls apart, and you go, oh, my God, where were you at? I prayed. And he just says, just be still. Daughter, what you have will never be taken away. You know? We care what everybody thinks. Because that's really so important to us, what people think of us, you know? And is it really that important? You know? I told I told a friend of mine just this past week, we were talking about, you know, different acclamations and different, you know, rewards and all that sort of thing. And I told him, I says, you know, I said, I'm going to be really honest with you. I only want to hear two words in my whole life. Well done. That's it. I don't care about any of the rest. I don't care. I don't care about any of the trophies, you know. I sung that song at church one day, and believe me, I had a lot of trophies. I had different creatures that I caught all over the United States. I had them mounted and hanging on walls, and they were trophies to me, man. I had things that people don't have. I had ring-tailed cats and all this kind of stuff. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I said, I like that stuff, and it was a big part of my life, but I mean, I'm not in love with it. It don't matter. And, you know, God's one of them kind of people that says, prove it to me. I had a beard for a decade, folks. I had a beard down to here. I loved that beard. It was great with ice cream, man. I could have it a couple days later, you know. You know, I loved it. Honestly, I'm not kidding you. I really did, Brad. I know people think that's crazy, but, you know, people with beards kind of get attached to them, you know, especially big ones. I loved that thing. And I told him there wasn't nothing I loved more than him. And he says, prove it to me. Shave your beard. I had to think about it. Come on. I got to think about shaving a beard off? That's how important it is to me? And we had sung that song. I forget what it is. Roll is called something about trophies. All my trophies I lay down. I went through my sports trophies in a trash can. And everybody that said, boy, that is really neat. I like that. I took it off the wall and give it to them. All kinds of cool stuff, man. Because I said, it don't matter to me no more. I want more of you. And I don't care about anything else. I don't care about stuff. I care about you. And folks, that's the way God wants us to be. He wants us to be dead to this world. And it's really impossible to be dead to this world when you know everything that's going on in every single movie star's life. And pretty hard to be dead to that stuff unless you just choose to die. Death is a choice you got to make to get more of him. Stand up with me. Oh, hallelujah.